This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
علما رب العالمين اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. Yeah, just close the door, inshallah. Close the door. So last time we met, we talked about عذاب القبر and the fitna tul qabr, the punishment in the grave and the questioning that is in the grave. And there's a question that we received, and I said when I received it last time, was I didn't know the answer to it, but one of the brothers, jazakumullah khair, alerted me to the answer. And the question was that if a person avoids the punishment in the grave, meaning if they go into the grave, they're not punished, does that mean that they will not be punished afterwards in the hereafter when they are resurrected, when all of us are resurrected back? And the answer can be found in a hadith, as the brother reminded me, of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it's narrated by Uthman radiyallahu anhu. And Uthman, it is said that when he would stand next to a grave, or when the grave is mentioned, he would cry so much that he would wet his beard, radiyallahu anhu. So a person exclaimed and asked him, and he said, when the grave is mentioned, you cry so much, but when heaven and hell are mentioned, you don't cry as much. How is that so? He said, I heard that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, al-qabru awwalu manazil al-akhirah, that the grave is the first station of the stations of the hereafter. فَإِن نَجَى الْمَرْءُ مِنْهُ فَمَا بَعْدُهُ أَيْسَرُ مِنْهُ. He says, if a person survives that, he's safe there, what comes after is easier than it. وَإِن لَمْ يُنْجُ مِنْهُ يعني إِنْ عُذِّبَ فِيهِ, if he's punished in it, what comes after is more difficult than it. Right? What comes after is more difficult than it. And then he said also that the Prophet ﷺ said that I haven't seen a sight that is more horrible or frightening than the grave. So that tells you, and that answers, alhamdulillah, that question, which is if a person goes into the grave and Allah spares him, he saves him, he's not punished in it, then that is what tells you that what comes after is easier, bi'idhnillah. So there's no punishment that will follow. But if he's punished, there is that possibility, right? There is the possibility that what comes after could be more difficult, right? Allahu a'lam. So since we've finished talking about the grave, inshallah, now we move on to talk about the shafa'ah. So let's first of all read the text from Imam Ahmad rahimahullah and then discuss the shafa'ah and kind of issues related to it. He says, well, iman. So still we're talking about the foundations of the sunnah. What are the fundamental beliefs that we all should have? He says, well, iman and belief. بشفاعة النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So belief in the intercession of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم. And he adds, وَبِقَوْمٍ يَخْرُجُونَ مِنَ النَّارِ بَعْدَمَ احْتَرَقُوا وَصَارُوا فَحْمًا. And believing that there will be people who will be taken out of hellfire, who will leave hellfire after they were completely burned and turned into coal. فَيُؤْمَرُ بِهِمْ إِلَى نَهْرٍ عَلَى بَابِ الْجَنَّةِ كَمَا جَاءَ فِي الْأَثَرِ. He says they will be commanded and taken to carry to a river at the door or next to the door or the gate of paradise. كَيْفَ شَاءَ وَكَمَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Says however Allah wills it, it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. He says, إِنَّمَا هُوَ الْإِيمَانُ بِهِ وَالتَّصْدِيقُ بِهِ. Simply, we have to believe in those things as they've been reported. So he says, it is going to happen. How exactly it's going to happen, how it's going to look, he says, we do not know. Simply what we do is we believe in the athar, in that tradition, in the hadith, as has been reported to us. So the intercession of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and intercession in general, is one of those topics that are still relevant till today, because a lot of us, you know, Muslims in general, are confused about it still, and compared to some of the other things that we talked about. So the shafa'a in general, and the shafa'a of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in particular, people have gone into it into extremes. So let's first understand what it is, then understand the extremes, and then the consequences of that belief. So if you want to understand first what shafa'a is, like linguistically, shafa'a comes from the dual, not a singular, but a dual, right? So if a person wants something, And he asks somebody's aid, someone's help, come and plead my case with me. So the person who is asking now is not one, but how many? Two. Right? So شَفَعَهَا بِهَذَا يعني this person is asking, then the person came and made him what? Two. So instead of just me pleading my case, asking for something, or relief from something, somebody else is also asking with me, that is what? That's شَفَعَة. Okay? So instead of one, they are what? Two. That is what shafa'ah is. And you'll find in the Quran that Allah Azza wa Jal talks about the shafa'ah in more than one ayah, right? For instance, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ Who will be able to intercede in front of Allah Azza wa Jal except with Allah's permission, right? There is a shafa'ah in the dunya, right? Like you talk to someone on someone's behalf. Can you give him a job? Can you save him from this punishment? That is what? Shafa'ah, right? So there's a shafa'ah in the dunya. And if you do a good shafa'ah, Allah rewards you for it. If you do a bad shafa'ah, you will be responsible for the sin that it generates. So somebody who deserves punishment, and you go plead their case so that they'd not be punished, that was what? That's a bad effort. Somebody who deserves a particular position, and no one knows about him, and you go and you argue his case until he gets it, that is a good type of shafa'ah. So there's shafa'ah in the dunya, but also there's a shafa'ah in the akhirah, right? So Allah talks in the Quran about it. And for instance, he says, وَكَمْ مِن مَلَكٍ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ لَا تُغْنِي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِلَّا مِن بَعْدِ أَن يَأْذَنَ اللَّهُ لِمَن يَشَاءُ وَيَرْضَى He says, how many angels there are in the heavens that their intercession will be of no help except after Allah Azza wa Jal allows, gives permission to whomever he wills, and he is happy with that intercession. So shafa'ah in the akhirah does not happen unless what? Allah gives permission, and also he's happy with that intercession, happy with that intercessor, and happy with the person who's receiving that intercession, and the outcome of that intercession. Only then does shafa'ah proceed. In the dunya, by the way, that's how it's different. In the dunya, that does not happen in the same way. Because in the dunya, you can intercede without permission, right? You can go to someone and you say, you know so-and-so because he's close to you, or you just know him or you got access. I have my friend, I have my nephew, I have who needs something. Could you help him? So you could proceed with intercession without asking for permission, right? And your intercession does not have to be just. So you can jump the line, right? As it happens often. So you don't deserve something, but someone intercedes on your behalf and you get the job. Well, you don't deserve it, but what happens is connections. Does that work the same way in the akhirah? No, with Allah Azza wa Jal, absolutely not. So with Allah, you cannot proceed to intercede unless Allah gives permission. And you'll see, inshallah, that in the hadith, in the sunnah, Allah has to say yes to you. And also he has to agree that what, not only that you are satisfactory, but also that your intercession is satisfactory. That this person deserves it. If not, your intercession will be rejected. And intercession with Allah Azza wa Jal is always just. Here in the dunya, it's not just. With Allah Azza wa Jal, only when you deserve it, do you receive it. And you'll see evidence for that. So Allah Azza wa Jal, قُلْ لِلَّهِ الشَّفَاعَةُ جَمِيعًا Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, shafa'ah, all of it belongs to Allah. So no one has it. No one has the right to perform shafa'ah in the akhirah unless Allah Azza wa Jal allows it. And by the way, you know, again, just to clarify the meaning of shafa'ah, we said that shafa'ah is pleading somebody's case, right? Asking Allah Azza wa Jal. Shafa'ah is also dua. So dua is shafa'ah. So there's a hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that says that he said, لكل نبي دعوة مجابة. Every prophet has an answered dua. وإني اختبأت دعوتي شفاعة لأمتي يوم القيامة. And I've saved my dua that accepted dua as shafa'ah for my ummah on the day of judgment. Right? So that tells you that they are also synonymous. That a dua is also shafa'ah. In another hadith, he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, if a person dies and 40 people who la yushrikuna billahi shay'a, they have no take no partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, they have no shirk, pray janazah for him, illa shafa'ahumullahu fi, except that Allah will accept their intercession for him. So if somebody dies, and how many people pray behind? 40. And what's the condition? They have no shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah will accept their intercession. And now in the salah, what are you saying? What is that intercession? Ya Allah, forgive him. Ya Allah, have mercy on him, etc., etc. So it's dua. So that's what shafa'a is, in case it's confusing. So Allah then tells us that in the Quran, there's a shafa'a, but the shafa'a what? Has to be after Allah's permission and after Allah Azza wa Jal approves of it. But also he tells us also in other places in the Quran, فَمَا تَنْفَعْهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ, the intercession of the intercessors will not help them. وَأَنْفِقُوا مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ قَبْلِ أَنْ يَأْتِيَ يَوْمٌ لَا بَيْعٌ فِيهِ وَلَا خُلَّةٌ وَلَا شَفَاعَةٌ. Spend for what we have given you before a day comes when there is no transaction, no selling and buying, there's no close friendship, and there is no intercession. So some ayat in the Quran will deny intercession. But denies it for whom? For those who are not worthy to receive it. Right? Are not worthy to receive it. And other ayahs in the Quran, they will say that the intercession will not work unless after Allah Azza wa Jal allows it. إلا من بعد أن يأذن الله لمن يشاء ويرضى. Except after Allah is happy with that intercession and He allows it. طيب. So let's now move to the Sunnah. And the importance of moving to the Sunnah is because it clarifies without doubt what that intercession is. So it tells us that, and the hadith, we've read that hadith, that long hadith of intercession before, where the people will go to Adam alayhi salam on the Day of Judgment. And they will say, you are the first prophet. You're the father of humanity. Don't you see our situation and what hardship we are in? So what is this hardship? Because this is the greatest shafa'a that we're talking about. What is this hardship that we're talking about? Is that everybody had been brought back to life, and everybody is standing on this plain field, all humans who have ever lived, and the sun is very close to our heads, and people are sweating, and it's lengthy, and Allah Azza wa Jal has not yet come for judgment. Because when judgment comes, at least there is some relief. Allah has not come yet. And it's taking time, and it's taking time, and it's difficult, and Allah has not come yet. That's why they start heading to Adam alayhi salam and asking, couldn't you intercede on our behalf? Could you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to start that judgment? And Adam refuses. And then they go to Nuh, and Nuh refuses. And they go to Ibrahim, and he refuses. And they go to Musa, and they go to Isa, and they eventually go to Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And Isa, when he says, go to this Muhammad whom all of his sins had been forgiven. So they go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and a prophet of Allah alayhi salatu, he is the one who's promised that position. So he heads to Allah azza wa jal, and he prostrates in sujood, and he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and I will praise Allah Azza wa Jal with such phrases that Allah will teach me then. Meaning, I do not know now, but Allah will teach me then. And after, Allah will let him be in that prostration as long as Allah wishes. And then Allah will say, raise your head and ask, and you will be given, and intercede, and your intercession will be accepted. And then only would Allah Azza wa Jal start judging humanity and bring relief to them. So he said alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that will be a position, that will be a time where all of humanity will seek and want from me, even Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? So that every single human being will realize the value and the virtue of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, because there's only one who's promised that position. And this is called al-maqamul mahmud. So that is the greatest intercession and the greatest shafa'ah, and it's called the praised station. Everybody sees it and everybody needs him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that belongs only to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There's another intercession that only belongs to him, and that intercession is opening the gates of what? Jannah. That only belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's specific to him. There's another one that some scholars add, another intercession that some scholars add, which is what? The intercession for Abu Talib. Some scholars have said that that is specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because Abu Talib was supposed to be, did he accept Islam by the way? Before, no, he did not. So he died as a disbeliever. Despite all the good that he has done, protecting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't believe. So as a disbeliever, he deserves to be at the bottom of hellfire, not at the top. But then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam interceded for him, and he's at the top, the lowest levels of hellfire. Not in the depth, but the lowest levels of hellfire. So some of the ulama have said this is also specific to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these two or three are to him, alayhi salatu wa sallam, alone. Then comes a common shafa'ah. This common shafa'ah is where the prophets of Allah and others will intercede with Allah to get people out of hellfire or people not to get into hellfire, right? And in that or that type of shafa'ah, the prophets of Allah, all of them will intercede. The angels of Allah will intercede and the righteous will also intercede. So the martyr, the shaheed, the righteous for his family, for his friend, as much as Allah Azza wa Jal allows, and it happens in portions. So the Prophet ﷺ, as it says in the hadith, he'll go prostrate before Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah will tell him, you are allowed now to go and extract from hellfire such and such people. Those who have that particular weight of iman in their hearts. So the Prophet ﷺ and the righteous and the other prophets and the angels will go and get those out of hellfire. Then the prophets of Allah will prostrate and the Prophet ﷺ will prostrate to ask for more. So he'll tell him, go and get more out. And then go and get more out. And so on and so on and so on. Until you reach the end. And the end are those who have the least amount of iman in their hearts. The least amount of iman in the hearts. And what Imam Ahmad is talking about is exactly what is mentioned in the hadith. Those who had burned so much that they've turned into a piece of coal. Completely burned inside out. Then they will be taken and they will be put inside, dipped into Nahrul Haya, the river of life, and they will come back to life. And these are almost, wallahu a'lam, the last portion that will leave hellfire. And who stays behind? Those who have no iman at all. Those who have no iman at all. So the shafa'ah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and yeah, we can add also to the shafa'ah of the Prophet and others, a shafa'ah for those who have deserved to go to hellfire, not to go to it. And those who have entered heaven to have higher ranks in it. That's also other types of shafa'ah. So evidence for the shafa'ah, for instance, in the sunnah, the Prophet ﷺ, he says, shafa'ati li ahli al-kaba'iri min ummati. My shafa'ah is for the major sinners in my ummah. Yani, those will be those who will need it the most, right? Why? Because where will they be? In hellfire, right? Unless Allah Azza wa Jal saves them because of other reason, they will be in hellfire. So they will need the shafa'ah, the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ to come and take him out of it and put them in heaven. So that tells us that even though you're a major sinner, you what? You're still eligible for what? The shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ. As long as you die not associating partners with Allah Azza wa Jal, then you're eligible for that shafa'ah, right? You're eligible for that shafa'ah, and you will receive it by the will of Allah Azza wa Jal, except the only thing is when. When? And Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, he had asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من أسعد الناس بشفاعتك يوم القيامة? Who is the one who's going to be happiest with your intercession, with your shafa'ah on the day of judgment? He said, من قال لا إله إلا الله مخلصا من قلبه. The one who says لا إله إلا الله sincerely from his heart. Because what does that mean when you say لا إله إلا الله sincerely from your heart? That your iman is what? Strong. And the stronger your iman is, the faster that you will receive the intercession from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And maybe you will not even enter hellfire at all. And maybe you will enter Jannah and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will intercede that you will go higher, as he did with Ukasha. When the hadith about the 70,000 who will enter heaven without account, without punishment, then Ukasha ibn Muhsin radiyallahu anhu, he said, "Ya, O Prophet of Allah, ask Allah that it would be one of them." And he said, "You're one of them." So they cite that as evidence of an intercession, of shafa'a. Because he said, "Ya Rasulullah, make dua for me that I would be one of them." So he said, "You're one of them." So here, Ukasha radiyallahu anhu, wallahu alam, he would have deserved heaven already. But with the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he became what? Part of that 70,000. So the Prophet could intercede like that. And others, by the way, asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for intercession. So we have a request from Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu. He said, "O Prophet of Allah, intercede for me on the Day of Judgment." So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, "Af'al." He says, "I will do." Then Anas said, "O Messenger of Allah, if I want to find you on the Day of Judgment, where would I find you?" He said, "Seek me at the Sirat, or at the Hawd." Wait, there's another one. "Or at al-Mizan." "Seek me at the scale, or the Hawd, the pool, or at al-Sirat. You will not miss me in one of those three spots." So of course Anas knows Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So it said, in the midst of all of this, and all of humanity is there, if I want to find you, where would I find you? He says, "This, here, or here, or there." But the beginning of the hadith, it says what? "Intercede for me," and he accepted, alayhi salatu wasalam. There's also the other famous hadith where one of the servants of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, after serving the Prophet asked him, he says, "Ask me for something. Do you want something?" He says, "Ask me for something." So he said, "As'aluka murafaqataka fil jannah." He says, "I ask you that I be your companion, or for your companionship in Jannah." In another narration, it says, "I ask you for your shafa'ah." So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Are you sure, or you want anything else?" He said, "No, I want this." So he said, alayhi salatu wa sallam, "Fa'inni ala nafsika bikathrati sujood." Assist me against yourself with a lot of prostration. So how do you get ready for it, right? He didn't simply say, like it is in the dunya, right? Whether you deserve it or not, he said, "Okay, you got it." Right? Whether you deserve it or not, he said, "You got this position because you just asked for it and you have connections." No, here, that person asked for it and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, "You want that to happen? A'inni ala nafsika." Assist me by doing what? A lot of voluntary salas. The more that you pray, the more that you will deserve my companionship and my shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment. So assist me. So that also tells you, wallahu a'lam, that it's not simply as some people think. I'm just going to simply ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam or ask Allah for the Prophet's shafa'ah and that's it. It's as if it's get out of jail card. I'll just ask and I'm just done. I'm exempted. I'm forgiven, right? He will come and save me. It doesn't work like that because you have to be what? Worthy of it. You have to be worthy of it. And if you're not worthy of it, you simply are not going to get it. Because Allah will not permit it. Right? So we have two examples of that. One example of that is with Ibrahim alayhi salam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, remember that in the dunya, he made istighfar for his father because he had promised him that. And then he stopped after knowing that he's not worthy of that forgiveness. But then on the Day of Judgment, his father, Ibrahim's father, will come to Ibrahim. And he will say, "Help me." And Ibrahim will tell him, "Did I not tell you not to disobey me? And in the dunya, did not I tell you just to follow me?" And his father will say, "Today I will not disobey me. Today I will not disobey you." Meaning, just help me. So Ibrahim alayhi salam, again, his connection to his father is strong. So he said, "Ya Allah, you promised me that you will not disgrace me on the Day of Judgment. And what is a greater disgrace than for my father to enter hellfire?" Then Allah Azza wa Jal says, and Allah Azza wa Jal understands that he wants to comfort Ibrahim, but at the same time, is his father allowed to enter heaven? No. So he says, "Unzur tahta qadamik." He says, look underneath your feet. And he will find a hyena kind of smeared with feces. And Allah Azza wa Jal would have turned his father into that image. And then it will be taken and will be thrown in hellfire. So Allah Azza wa Jal did not want Ibrahim to suffer, and he did not want him to be disgraced. Because if he sees his father being dragged to hellfire, it will affect him. And if he sees his father in hellfire, it will hurt him. So what did he do, subhanahu wa ta'ala? He changed the form of his father into an animal, and that animal is thrown in hellfire. So did he accept Ibrahim's intercession? No. Right? And so it tells you that it does not, doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what I do, the Prophet will save me. It doesn't work like that, right? You have to be worthy of it. Also in another hadith, in the Sahih, he says, alayhi salatu wassalam, he said, I asked Allah's permission to visit my mother's grave, and he permitted me. And I asked him to give me permission to ask for her forgiveness, and he did not permit me. Right? So even his mother, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right, he was not permitted to ask that she'd be forgiven. So that tells you that you have to establish what to get the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You have to establish tawheed. La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah. And if there is no shirk, then that person deserves the intercession of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. But if there is shirk, not. Tayyib. So let's establish another point here. Are we allowed to ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for intercession? Now, it will say it depends. If he's alive, you can ask him, right? And we have evidence that we cited. The Sahabi asked him for his intercession on the day of judgment. So if he's alive, you can. On the day of judgment, when you see him, you can. Now, when he's dead, can you ask him? No. You can't. Tayyib, why is that? You say, because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right, if you go to his grave and ask him, does he hear you? No, he doesn't. Okay? No dead person, even when you say the martyrs are alive, like it's an otherworldly life, and the prophets are alive, an otherworldly life, right? Ahya. Ahya in what sense? They're dead. But ahya in what sense? Otherworldly life. But that otherworldly life is disconnected from your life here. So they cannot hear you, and you cannot hear them. You don't hear what is happening to them, right? And they don't hear what is happening to you. They don't know what is happening with you. So even if you go and stand right close to somebody's grave, they're not going to know what you're saying to them. And we have evidence of that, which is what? That the salah and salam upon the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is delivered to him through whom? An angel. Doesn't come directly to him. Even if you are in Medina, next to the grave, saying sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he does not hear that from you. It goes through directly the same route that anybody else goes through an angel of Allah Azza wa Jal, who tells Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, so and so gave you salah and salam, right? Otherwise he does not hear you directly. So if you go and you say, O Prophet of Allah, intercede for me, he does not hear you. That's one. Second of all, right, did the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam do anything similar to that? So during his life, yes, they asked him, but after his life, would they go to the grave and they say, O Prophet of Allah, intercede for me? The tabi'een, they would say, O Prophet of Allah, intercede for me. Did they do any of that? No, they absolutely did not do any of that. So someone may say, I'm of the opinion, as some scholars have concluded, no, that the dead can't hear you. That the dead can hear you. I'm of that opinion. And if that's the case, and the Prophet ﷺ can hear me, then what's the problem with me going directly to the grave and asking the Prophet ﷺ for intercession? What's the problem with it? Yeah, first of all, right? You want it to answer? Right. So their actions, right? Yani, for instance, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِذَا مَاتَ ابْنُ آدَمَ انْقَطَعَ عَمَلُهُ إِلَّا مِنْ ثَلَاثٍ. When the son of Adam dies, his actions stop except for three things. These three things are three things he leaves in the dunya. So that person is not going to make dua for you, right? Is not going to react to your request. That's one. The second of all, second of it is that even if you argue that he's still alive in his grave and he can hear me and I can ask him, we say the action of the Sahaba precludes that type of request. Because if they knew that that is the case and they knew that this is permissible, at least one would have done it. Since none of them has done it, none of them have done it, it tells you that this action is illegitimate. And if you go back to what Umar radiallahu anhu did when they wanted to ask for rain, right? And he said, when he brought Al-Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is after the Prophet's passing. He brings Al-Abbas and he says, Ya Allah, Allahumma inna kunna idha ajdabna natawassalu ilayka bi nabiyina wa inna natawassalu ilayka al-yawma bi ammi nabiyina. Ya Abbas, kun fad'u. He says, Ya Allah, we used to that when there is a drought, natawassalu, we would ask you through our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and today we're asking you through the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, O Abbas, stand up and pray. I mean, make dua. Right? So if Umar understood that the Prophet is alive in his grave, he can hear me, and he can make dua, why not go directly to him? Right? Who better than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Then the Muslims would have developed the habit since the Sahaba, if there is drought, if there is war, if there is catastrophe, go to the grave and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It would have become what? A habit, an established habit. When they never did this, it tells you that that's not a legitimate act. And that's what Umar did. And when Umar did that, all the Sahaba were witnesses. He says, when the Prophet was alive, we would ask for rain through him. How did they ask for rain? They didn't say, Ya Allah, because of Muhammad, send us rain. They say, we'll go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and several hadith talk about that. Go to the Prophet and say, Ya Allah, there is a drought, there is famine, there is this and that. Pray for us. He will pray. That is their tawassul, through the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when the Prophet passes away, they said, who's left? The uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you go and make dua. Right? So asking the Prophet ﷺ directly from the grave, right, is not permissible. And worse than that, if a person is far away and they say, O Prophet of Allah, give us a shafa'ah. O Prophet of Allah, ishfa'li. O we need your shafa'ah, O Prophet of Allah. As if he's talking to the Prophet of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. So we ask him, do you believe that the Prophet can hear you? And if he says yes, what does that mean? That is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jalla. If he says that I'm here asking the Prophet for that and the Prophet can hear me, he's ascribing to the Prophet what? Supernatural abilities. And when you do that, what is the difference now between Allah Azza wa Jal and a Prophet that you say, whatever I say, wherever I am, he can hear me. Right? So you're ascribing to the Prophet divine abilities. And I'm emphasizing this point because we have still till today those who will write poems and those who will turn those into nasheeds, and they will ask the Prophet for shafa'ah. Right? Ayah, right? And is that allowed? No, that's not allowed. So it's interesting also, right, to note that the Prophet ﷺ, who said, he mentioned his shafa'ah and the value of his shafa'ah, he never really in a hadith said, ask Allah Azza wa Jal for my shafa'ah directly. He didn't say that. He didn't say, yani, because if it's important to do it that way, the Prophet ﷺ, who he would have said, make part of your regular dua, Ya Allah, give me the shafa'ah of Muhammad ﷺ. Although that is permissible. That is permissible. You can raise your hands and you say, Ya Allah, give me the shafa'ah of Muhammad ﷺ. That is permissible. But the Prophet ﷺ did not direct you to do this. Like, go through the sunnah. He didn't say, do this. What did he say? He said, do something to earn the shafa'ah. Don't just ask for it. Do something to earn the shafa'ah. For instance, and this is something that is easy, that is when you hear the adhan And you say, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma wa salati al-qa'ima, ati Muhammadan al-wasilata wal-fadila, wa ba'athu maqaman mahmuda alladhi wa'atta. He says, if you say this, you will earn my shafa'ah on the Day of Judgment. Right? He didn't just say ask, he says do this to earn the shafa'ah. So Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma, ya Allah, who is the Rabb of this complete call for the salah, wa salati al-qa'ima, and the established salah, ati Muhammadan al-wasilata wal-fadila. Grant Muhammad al-wasila. Al-wasila is the highest level in Jannah. Wal-fadila is honor. Wab'athu maqam al-mahmood al-ladhi wa'atta, and send him the praise station that you have promised him. And what is that praised station? That's the greatest shafa'ah. So you're praying and that Allah Azza wa Jalla does what? He gives him al-wasila, the greatest level in Jannah, the highest level, and also to, for him to be honored and for him to have that greatest intercession. He says, if you keep doing that, you'll earn my shafa'ah. This is how the Prophet ﷺ directs people to earn his shafa'ah. In addition to what? Praying a lot of sunnahs and establishing tawheed and ridding yourself of shirk. And also we have another one, which is may not be available for everybody, but at least you can ask Allah for it. Which is, he said, عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ مَنْ اسْتَطَاعَ مِنْكُمْ أَنْ يَمُوتَ بِالْمَدِينَةِ فَلْيَفْعَلْ فَإِنِّي أَشْفَعُ لِمَنْ يَمُوتُ فِيهَا. He says, if any one of you can die in Medina, let him die there, because I intercede for those who die in Medina. Right? So there's a special status for those who live and those who die in Medina, if Allah favors you with dying in Medina. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us that, even if you don't ultimately achieve it, but at least if you ask for it and you wish for it, who knows, maybe Allah Azza wa Jalla will give you that, as if, you know, you're a person who died there. And Allah Azza wa Jalla is the most generous of the generous. Now, why did people kind of have problem with the shafa'ah? We said, like, kind of people kind of diverged when it comes to the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are some people who denied intercession altogether. So why did they deny intercession altogether? The Khawarij, and you know, they were, the Mu'tazila copied them. And if you don't know the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila, you don't really need to worry about them. But there was who were people who believed that if a person commits a major sin, they become disbelievers. And if a person enters hellfire, he never leaves it. So they came to that conclusion based on a reading of the Quran and a beliefs that they have. So a person, if he ever gets into hellfire, what happens? Stays there forever. There's no forgiveness, right? So you either go to heaven or you go to hell. And if you go to hell, you stay there forever. So when they hear the hadith about the Prophet ﷺ taking people out of hellfire, they say no to that. They said that does not make sense. Okay, that does not make sense. And there was an incident here with one of the Sahaba of the Prophet ﷺ. He was sitting and he was discussing the shafa'ah of the Prophet. And then somebody came who was visiting from Iraq or similar distant lands. And he had heard him talking about the shafa'ah, and he said, oh, companions of the Prophet, what are these things that you're talking about and narrating? Doesn't Allah Azza wa Jal say in the Quran, كُلَّمَا أَرَادُوا أَن يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا أُعِيدُوا فِيهَا, whenever they want to exit and leave it, they will be brought back into it, meaning hellfire. So whenever they try to escape, they'll be stopped and returned. Doesn't Allah say that? And does it also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say, إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارَ فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَ, when you put a person in hellfire, you have disgraced him. So how come you're saying that people can leave? Why Allah is saying otherwise. So that companion, he says, do you know or have you heard about al-maqam al-mahmood mentioned in the Quran? He says, yes. He says, this maqam mahmood, al-maqam al-mahmood, is the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he will take people out of hellfire. That tells you here a couple of important things. One is that a person could misread the Quran even though he's reading the entire Quran. Right? Either because a person has an established belief in his heart, so he's reading the whole Quran based on that belief, or somehow he's missing something that is vital. And that tells you again about the importance of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because if something is not really 100% clear for you in the Quran, the sunnah comes and clarifies it. It removes any doubt. So it's important to hold both of these things together and not say, I'll just read the Quran, and instead it on its own, you will definitely fail. So you need the support of the sunnah. And you need also to ask, because you may think that you understand it fully, and you may understand that you have the right belief, but then you hear from a scholar based on evidence, no, that what you believe is wrong. How come? And there is this and that for it, he tells you the other evidence. And it's important here to pull all of the ayahs together, and the ayahs and the ahadith together, make it clear and complete. Right? So that's a deviation in understanding of the shafa'ah. And this is probably why Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal had emphasized it in the book, because some people have denied it. And what is interesting here, subhanAllah, is especially when it comes to Al-Mu'tazila. Al-Mu'tazila are described by some as the rationalists, right? And they're not really the rationalists, because reason, sound reason, does not contradict revelation. So they're really a people of desire, not really rationalists. But if we just simply go with that designation of them being the rationalists, people who use their mind and value reason, and typically, what do you associate with people, especially today, with people who use their reason and use their mind? That they're typically open-minded, and they're typically humanists or humanitarian, that they're kind, right? Whereas the opposite are the religious. The religious are what? They're the ones who are not open-minded, so they're closed-minded, and they're really harsh and very judgmental. But subhanAllah, it just tells you about that dichotomy, that contrast is absolutely false. Because when you come to Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we're saying what? There is an intercession where everybody who says La ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah will eventually leave hellfire. Whereas the rationalists are saying what? No, if you commit a major sin, you will be forever in hellfire. So the people of Rahmah are the people of Ahlul Sunnah, right? And the people of cruelty are those who are rationalists, right? So it just tells you that contrast, especially in the modern times, is a false contrast. And that the people who follow the Quran and Sunnah are and should be the most merciful, not those who use their reason, right? But basically just only rely on their reason and only rely on their mind. Another thing, inshallah, we ask before we leave this topic is, why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal, right, allows intercession and that process of people coming and the angels coming and asking Allah for relief for people in hellfire, whereas Allah Azza wa Jal could save them directly? Sahih? Allah could just take them out directly. But why does He allow this interaction, this process to take place? So the first, you know, answer is Allah does as He wants. And it's important to always keep that in mind, because we're not asking to question, we're asking to see if there's something to be learned from it. But suppose that I couldn't find on my own wisdom behind that, that does not really affect my iman. I do not understand it, but I'll understand it later. So Allah does as He wants, so if you don't understand it, it doesn't matter. But we say that there is some benefit and there are some lessons in that, which is what? First, wallahu a'lam, is that it does show the honor of those who are involved in the shafa'ah and their virtue. So the honor of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is evident when no one can do it except him. The honor of all the prophets of Allah who come to save their people and intercede on their behalf. The honor of the angels. The honor of the martyrs. The honor of the righteous. The righteous who in this dunya may have been anonymous or mistreated or harassed, and the disbelievers used to laugh at them, and people with laugh iman used to mock them and belittle them. On the day of judgment, you really see their station and their virtue. So Allah Azza wa Jal pays them back, or Allah Azza wa Jal honors them, because in the dunya they didn't get that honor, but everybody gets to see it on the day of judgment. So that's one. To honor those who are involved in shafa'ah, right? And to show in front of their friends and families and everybody who had knew them, this is the person that you used to look down on. Now see what they are doing. So that's one. Wallahu a'lam. The second benefit that you can get from it is that the prophets of Allah and those who also are following on their footpath are doing in the hereafter what they were doing in the dunya. Right? Says, what was kind of the main preoccupation of the prophets of Allah in the dunya? Is to save people from what? Hellfire, day and night. They preach, they give da'wah, they make du'a, they struggle, they fight. Everything that they're doing is to save every possible person from hellfire. That's what they lived for in the dunya. So when they go in the akhirah, it's the same mission. It's exactly the same mission. So the Prophet ﷺ, as people are passing through the sirat, Allahumma sallim sallim, Ya Allah save them, Ya Allah save them. And Allah, the Prophet ﷺ, you know, does not settle when people want to go to hellfire until he can get as many of them out. So that's what the prophets of Allah do. And that's what the righteous also do as well. That they can't leave their friends, they cannot leave their families, they cannot leave their loved ones behind. They want to save everybody. So if you want to be following the footsteps of the prophets of Allah Azza wa Jal, be in the dunya as you should be in the akhirah, which is what trying to save people and trying to help them. So in the akhirah, right, the honor there is what? You're trying to help as many people as possible and save as many people as possible. You should also do that while you're alive here. Try to save as many people as possible and try to aid as many people as possible and support as many people as possible. That's how the prophets of Allah lived and died. And that's what they will do in the next life. And if you really want to follow them, this is what you're supposed to do in this life as well. That's the mission of the prophets of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? And also it shows you the rahmah of Allah. Because this is all part of the rahmah of Allah, by the way. And if when Allah allows somebody to leave hellfire, He allows it because He's merciful. Nobody forces Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to take anybody of hellfire that He does not want. But it shows you the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal, that He gets some people out, and then some people out, and then some people out, until those who remain are all the ones who disbelieved in Allah Azza wa Jal completely. But as long as you have a mustard seed, an ant-like of iman in your heart, you will exit hellfire. So it also shows you that Allah Azza wa Jal wants all of those people out of hellfire. He just, in this process of shafa'ah, He employs those prophets and angels and the righteous for the reason that we've mentioned. But it all goes back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who had allowed shafa'ah, who had appointed people for shafa'ah, and He accepts it from them. So it all goes back to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah does want to be merciful with everybody. Except the problem is when we don't accept that mercy. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, inshallah. Should we stop here? Because if we open the other topic, it would be a bit long. Right? Yeah. I see people nodding. Yeah, inshallah. Just let's see, inshallah, if you have questions. Yeah, please. Barakallahu fiqh. Yes.
Okay. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not ask the Sahaba to do it. At what stage in our history do we trace that culture?
Naam. I mean, I don't know if I can pinpoint the time, right, and the place when that exactly happened. But you could start seeing deviations, right, in aqidah early on. And part of that deviation is that attachment, as you said, to people. Right, which is something that is very human. So rather than attachment to Allah Azza wa Jal, saying that I'll rely on Allah Azza wa Jal for forgiveness and for support and that, people start being attached to other teachers around them. And if those teachers are not fit, are not pious enough, they'll accept the power that comes from their students. So later on, right, so we're talking about later centuries, and that's also part of the deviation in the shafa'ah, there'll be those who will claim that on the day of judgment, right, I'll pitch my tent, and when I pitch my tent, all of those who follow me will be saved on the day of judgment. So you just need to follow me. That sounds, that claim is a claim of intercession. And he's claiming without kind of validity and without evidence that everybody will be saved as long as you follow me, right? So those tariqas or those paths from the 500 Hijri and onward, right, have kind of intensified that belief in that this sheikh and this wali will intercede for me. So if I want his intercession, I better listen to him, I better call on him, I better imitate him, I better follow him blindly. So it wallahu a'lam, when exactly it started, it's hard for me to pinpoint, but it's a general tendency that people get attached to people slowly, and that attachment develops into something that is great. So one thing that I forgot to emphasize of why calling on the Prophet ﷺ directly for shafa'a or other people for shafa'a is a problem, is that that call, when it's not appropriate, when it's not sound, is a gateway towards shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah Azza wa Jal says in the Quran, وَيَعْبُدُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ مَا لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ وَيَقُولُونَ هَؤُلَاءِ شُفَعَاؤُنَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ. They say they worship other than Allah Azza wa Jal what does not bring them harm or benefit. And they will say, those will intercede for us on the with Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah says, قُلْ أَتُنَبِّئُونَ اللَّهَ بِمَا لَا يَعْلَمُ. He says, are you telling Allah about what he does not know? Because these people are not, or these people or idols or what have you, are not intercessors. But they say, we worship them because they'll intercede for us. So like with the people of Nuh, right, alayhi salam, where in the beginning the pious died and they just made images of them, just to remind them that they should worship Allah better, more fervently. And then later on they started to worship those particular images. So the deviation starts small and then it progresses. When exactly? Allahu A'lam, I don't know, I cannot. But what you could see today is directly asking the Prophet ﷺ for shafa'a and arguing that this is legitimate, right? Whereas in the early generations, you don't see that as a practice alone. I'm sorry, as a practice, let alone as a common practice. You don't see it as a practice. So it's clearly a common and modern, not modern, but yani, it's a modern practice that is a deviation, yani. Allahu A'lam. No. So visiting the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, no, it's recommended if you're in the masjid. So if you're in the masjid, it's recommended. And the evidence of it is the actions of the Sahaba. So in general, right, visiting any grave is recommended, right? Because زُورُ الْقُبُورُ فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُكُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ. Visit the graves, it reminds you of the hereafter. And visiting the grave of the Prophet ﷺ and giving him salam, and then afterwards, after Abu Bakr and Umar were buried, giving salam to Abu Bakr and Umar, that's the action of the Sahaba. So it's absolutely recommended, especially if you're someone who is traveling and visiting the masjid. And while you're in the masjid, you give salam to the Prophet. But if you're a person who is living in Medina, like as Imam Malik yani rahimahullah would say, if you are a person who is living in Medina, he hated and disliked the fact that you would say salam every time you come to the masjid. He says, we did not witness that was the habit of those who were before us, right? So it's different from a person who's traveling, because this is an opportunity for you to go and say salam for the Prophet ﷺ once or twice. Whereas a person who's living there, you come and pray in the masjid and leave. Come and pray and leave. Once in a while you give salam, he says that's fine. But you make that a habit, he disliked that because he said, we did not inherit that practice. So that's why it's important to know what was inherited from the Sahaba, that being the religion of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yeah, go ahead. Na'am. Jazakallah khair. Yeah, that's true. So he says, one of the benefits of the hadith of Anas, where he asked the Prophet ﷺ, where can I find you on the Day of Judgment? And he said, on the bridge, the sirat, or the scale, the mizan, or the hawl, the pool. He said, so one of the benefits is that when the more that you know, the more that you'd be ready. And you will retain that knowledge when you are resurrected. So then you could go take that knowledge and you could do something with it, right? So all the ayat and all the ahadith of the Prophet ﷺ, except some that Allah will choose for you not to remember, right? But other than that, you will retain that knowledge and you could use it, right, to your benefit on the Day of Judgment. Just like, that's why Anas asked him, where would I find you? Simply because he knew that I can use that information. So yeah, Jazakallah khair, that's good evidence there. Anyone else, inshallah? Yeah. Na'am, so, there's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right, where somebody's son died early, and he was very sad, and he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, would you prefer that he would be alive today, or would you prefer that when you go on the Day of Judgment, he would be waiting for you at the gate of paradise to hold your hand and walk with you into Jannah? Which one would you prefer? And so he said, I prefer the second. And that consoled him, right? Definitely, that consoled him, radiallahu anhu, because when you lose someone that you love so much, then what do you do with that loss? But when the Prophet ﷺ tells you he'll be waiting for you in Jannah and he will take you by the hand and you will enter, then definitely that will help you immensely with that pain. So that's what we can say, that the children, right? The children of the, when they die young, the Muslim children, wallahu a'lam, right? As it says in the hadith, they'll be in heaven. Muslim children, they'll be in heaven. Muslims of the disbelievers, they disagree about them. But wallahu a'lam, the accurate opinion that they will be in heaven as well. Wallahu a'lam, they'll be heaven. And there's a disagreement, but the more accurate opinion, wallahu a'lam, is that both the children of Muslims and the children of non-Muslims who did not hit puberty, right, they will be in Jannah. Wallahu a'lam. So that child will be in Jannah, and if you're patient with the loss of that child, you will follow them, right? So that child will be in Jannah because he's young and he's what? Muslim, for Muslim parents. But we said even if not. But when the parent is patient with the loss of such a child, then they will be. Yeah. Allah. Yeah, go ahead. How do you find him at the Mizan? I don't know how you find him. You could seek the Mizan, right? You see, like, where is the Mizan, right? Because then probably then you will know where it is, and then you can find him there, right? If not, the Hawl, because he gave him three options, right? So if you can't find here, then you will find here, or then you will find there. Yeah. Al-Maqam al-Mahmud is only his. So it's only his. So al-Maqam al-Mahmud is that big intercession for Allah Azza wa Jal to start judging humanity. No one else will assume that position. So it's only his. And as is al-Wasila, is only his. The highest level is only his. Yeah. Tamam? Go ahead. Al-Abbas. The Prophet. You had something? No. Would you say that that would also be a way for, I guess, the Prophet to recognize you to worship Allah or something like that? No, this is exactly as you said, like, how does the Prophet ﷺ recognize his ummah but the traces of wudu? So that's exactly what you're asking, right? So it's the traces of wudu that will make the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ distinct. And that's how the Prophet ﷺ will recognize those whom he did not see, but they're still part of his ummah, right? Jazakallah khair. Yeah. Anything? Let me just see if there's nobody else here. And yeah, it goes to you. Yeah. So both, right? So if a person is a major sinner, And now they deserve to go to hellfire. So some would not even go into hellfire because the Prophet would intercede that they would never enter it. So they will go directly to Jannah. And some, we know, would still need to enter it, right? So maybe like heavier sinners, right? Heavier crimes. So those will enter. And after a period of purification, then they will be allowed to exit through the intercession of the Prophet ﷺ and the intercession of others. As we said, there are other prophets and angels and, you know, the pious. Also, all of them will intercede. Yeah. So it's a common intercession, right? But alhamdulillah, there are a lot of chances to go to Jannah, but still with that, right, there will be people who will populate hellfire. Yeah, so, yeah, you know, so do your best so that you don't you don't even need to go to hellfire, right? Yeah, I think it seems that you're done. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. So inshallah, so we promised you we'll talk about Ad-Dajjal, but it's not going to happen today. So next week, inshallah, we'll get to talk about Ad-Dajjal and Isa ibn Maryam. عليه السلام إن شاء الله رب العالمين طيب سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك